Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
In a culture that defends and even celebrates wrong, it takes courage to stand up for what's right. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah reminds us that the same was true in Daniel's day, as he continues his series in the book of Daniel, The Handwriting on the Wall. With an inspiring look at Daniel's uncompromising life, here's David to introduce today's timely message, Courage to Say No.
And thank you for joining us for the Friday edition of Turning Point. We delight having you with us. We're studying the book of Daniel, and you have joined us at a good time. We've just gotten our feet in the door. We're in the first chapter. Today, we're going to talk about Daniel's courage to say no. Daniel's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. It kind of is a wonderful book because the first part of the book is a narrative of Daniel's life, and you have the lion's den, and you have all of the other stories about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then when you get to sort of the middle of the book, it becomes very prophetic, and it is filled with some of the greatest and most amazing prophecies you will ever read in the Bible. Daniel is an assailed book. I mean, people come after that book because if Daniel is what it appears to be and what we know it is, a lot of people who've been critical of the Bible are in serious trouble. So the book of Daniel, one of the key books in the Bible. If you've never gone through a study on the book of Daniel, we welcome you to this opportunity. And if you've been through it before, I need to go through it every other year or so just to keep my mind and fresh with Daniel's prophetic truth. And so thank you for joining us, and I hope you'll be able to stay with us as we wrap our arms around the book of Daniel from the Old Testament. Well, I'm ready to jump back into this story, aren't you? Let's go and find out what happened when Daniel had the courage to say no.
God's preparation of a man is a thing of wonder. When we watch it as we do here in Daniel, we stand back in amazement. While from man's perspective, what's going on here is the work of God, what really is going on here is God preparing his worker. God is always more concerned about the worker than he is about the work. While we focus our attention on the ministry, God is always focusing his attention on the minister. We always are enamored by what a man does. God is excited about what a man is. For God knows that if a man is what he ought to be, what he does will be right. So when we view the man Daniel, we are tempted once again to see what he did. And his influence was far-reaching. But how God prepared him to be the champion that he ended up being is even more dramatic. For God was actually beginning his work in the life of Daniel long before we ever open up this book. Long before Daniel, being 14 years of age, came to the palace of Babylon to be the king's man. During his boyhood days, Daniel would have experienced some very deep influences in his life. In the providence of God, he allowed Daniel to be born into the reign of good King Josiah, the only good king in the realm of the southern kingdom in Judah. Josiah was the first good king those people had had for 57 years. There was a man who for 55 years reigned on the throne by the name of Manasseh. He was a wicked king, a wretched wicked king, whom even God, according to the scripture, refused to forgive. And after his 55-year reign, his son, Amon, came to the throne. He only lasted 2 years. He was so bad, the scripture says, that the servants of his own house conspired against him, and when he wasn't looking, they killed him, his own servants. He was followed to the throne by Josiah, who was 8 years old when he became king. And one of the greatest revivals in all of the history of revival took place under the leadership of this young king who began to reign when he was 8 years old and reigned until he was 39. 2 Chronicles 34 tells us that in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after God. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the idols that dwelt in the land. And so there began in the days of Josiah the most remarkable revival the world has ever known. Josiah was convicted about the terrible condition of the temple. And so he put together a group of men who were going to go to the temple of Solomon and rebuild it and refurbish it. And the scripture says that while they were building the temple, they came upon a book. And that book was the book of the law. May I pause here for just a moment and express to you my amazement that the book of the law could be lost in the church. And yet when I say that, may I go on to say that it is the common experience of men and women all across this land to go to church regularly every Sunday, and for all intents and purposes, the book of the law might as well be lost. For they never open it. In fact, one of the things people say when they come here to church as I talk to them is that they are surprised everybody brings their Bible. Because in this church, the book of the law has not been lost. As they were rebuilding the temple, they found the book of the law. And the Bible says that Hilkiah the priest brought the book of the law to Shaphan the scribe. And Shaphan the scribe came to Josiah the king and he said, I want to give you this book and I want you to read it. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered to me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes and he began to cry. And he made a covenant with the Lord that he would walk after his God and keep his commandments all the days of his life, 2 Kings 23:3. And so throughout all of Josiah's reign, there was a great reform and a great revival. And Judah had never seen anything like this in all of her history, like the revival when Josiah was on the throne and Jeremiah was in the pulpit, and they cooperated together to bring Judah to her knees and ultimately back to a place of blessing before God. And the interesting thing about it is that while all this was going on, little Daniel was running around in the kingdom, a prince in the court. There's good evidence that he may have been related to King Zedekiah, a royal son. Very much a part of all of the inner workings of that revival. Now, the interesting thing about the revival is this, that if we were to judge it on the basis of its effect, even upon the king's family, it would be a failure. For Josiah, who brought that reform to pass, had four sons, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and a grandson by the name of Jehoiachin, and all of them were evil, wicked men. And if you looked at Josiah, you could say to him, Josiah, that revival was a failure, while it didn't even affect your own kids. But you'd have to back off later and say, but it wasn't a failure because there was a young man who was touched by that reform by the name of Daniel. And he was so involved in what was going on under Josiah and Jeremiah that when he came to the court palace in Babylon and he was tested to take his stand in an uncompromising way, we read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. God had been preparing him through all of that day for that moment when he would stand alone. And we discussed in the first few verses of this chapter how that having come to the kingdom of Babylon and being selected for his physical, mental, and social requirements and graces, he is put through the schooling in Babylon and he's given all of the learning and the language of the Chaldean nation. And finally, he is brought to a place where he must take a stand for what is right. For the king wants him to eat the meat that has been offered to idols and that is unclean, and drink the wine that has been poured out as a sacrifice to the wicked gods of Babylon. And Daniel said, I can't do that. My Bible says that's wrong, and I will draw the line there. I will not do what God forbids me to do. And we pick up the story in what I would like to call, first of all, the resolution of an uncompromising life. Daniel refused to compromise. Notice, first of all, in verse 8, his purpose not to compromise his life. We learned that the reason for his success in this whole matter was that he knew what God said and he determined to do it. He would not violate the word of God. I'm reminded of the scripture that tells us that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8. And Matthew 24 and verse 35, which says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It is always a good thing, men and women, to draw the line where God's word draws the line, for that will provide consistency for all of your life. That's the one thing you can count on that will never change. It is settled forever in heaven. If Daniel had not said no to Ashpenaz when the temptation came to him, his history would not have been written in the hall of fame, but in the hall of failure. Everything that follows in this book, everything that we will study in these next weeks, comes down as a fulcrum upon the verse that tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart to do what was right. I remember reading a bit of advice that a father gave to his son when he was about to go out into the world, and someone took that advice and put it into poetic form, and it goes like this: "You're starting, my boy, on life's journey. Along the grand highway of life, you'll meet with 1,000 temptations. Each city with evil is rife. The world is a stage of excitement. There's danger wherever you go, but if you are tempted in weakness, have courage, my boy, to say no. In courage alone lies your safety. When you, the long journey begin, your trust in a heavenly Father will keep you unspotted from sin. Temptations will go on increasing as streams from a rivulet flow. But if you'd be true to your manhood, have courage, my son, to say no. Be careful in choosing companions. Seek only the brave and the true. And stand by your friends when in trial, not changing the old for the new. And when by false friends you are tempted, the taste of the wine cup to know. With firmness, with patience, with kindness, have courage, my boy, to say no. You're going to be thrown into a situation where you're going to have to stand up for what's right, and it's going to take guts to say no. But you better learn to say no if you want God to bless your life. The resolution of his life. And the resolution of Daniel is an encouragement to all of us, is it not? A reminder to us, whether we be in the political realm or in the church or whatever our business, an encouragement to us that we need not bend the rules to be blessed of God. And that success is not dependent upon our compromising what we're committed to. The story of compromise in the Bible is not a happy one. It is a sad and sickening tale. Everywhere you see compromise, you see loss, not gain. Adam compromised God's law, and he followed his wife's sin, and he lost paradise. Abraham compromised the truth, lied about Sarah, and he almost lost his wife. Sarah compromised God's word, sent Abraham to Hagar, and she bore Ishmael, and we lost peace in the Middle East. Esau compromised for a meal with Jacob, and he lost his birthright. Aaron compromised his convictions about idolatry, and he and the people lost the privilege of the promised land. Samson compromised righteous devotion as a Nazarite with Delilah, and he lost his strength, and he lost his eyes, and he lost his life. David compromised the moral and divine standard of God, committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, and lost his child. Solomon compromised convictions, married foreign wives, and lost the United Kingdom. Ahab compromised, married Jezebel, and lost his throne. Ananias and Sapphira compromised. They compromised their word about giving, lied to the Holy Ghost, and they lost their lives. And Judas compromised his supposed love for Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and he lost his eternal soul. Men and women, wherever you see compromise, you always see loss, not gain. And yet that is so contrary to what the world tells us today. For the world's message to us in our lives as we live them here in this culture is this: if you want to get ahead, you're going to have to break a few of the rules to do it. And God says you don't have to do that. And as we come to the end of this in just a few moments and see the influence that God gave to Daniel, I want to point out to you that the influence that Daniel got wasn't because he broke the rules, but because he refused to budge when God said no. I believe that we're hungry in our world today for a few men who will stand up and say, as Daniel, so will I be. Some young people walked into a high school class and were confronted by a godless professor. The professor said, "All of you who believe the myths of the Bible, please stand." And several stood. And he said, those of you who are absolutely sure, remain standing. And there were a few who sat down and only a few who remained standing. And then he added, now this semester I'm going to free you from this religious Bible nonsense. I read the Bible once and it's written by a bunch of mixed up men, and I want to release you. And one young Daniel stood up and he said, sir, the Bible is God's letter to Christians, and if you're confused, that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. Not only is there the resolution of an uncompromising life, I want you to notice here in the text that there is also refuge for an uncompromising life. God took care of Daniel when Daniel did what was right. Isn't it interesting that in verse 9, which is right next to the record of Daniel's commitment, after he determined that he would not defile himself, the next two words, what are the first two words of verse 9? Let's say them out loud together. Now God. Now God. Now you can describe any circumstance you want. You can lay out the worst scenario your mind can imagine. But if you just say after all of that, now God, you're back in good shape, aren't you? And what happened was that God gave Daniel favor with the people that counted. He didn't compromise to get that. God just gave it to him. And so when Daniel needed to work his way through this problem of his diet, he had a friend where it counted. When we are in the will of God, He is our refuge and our help. And you know what I think Daniel would say? Young people, adults, I would rather be a captive in Babylon in the will of God than to be free in Jerusalem out of the will of God. And I would agree. There isn't any place like the safety of being in God's will. You get out of God's will and you're on your own. You stay where God wants you, do what God wants you to do, and He is committed to take care of you and to watch over you and to give you strength. Proverbs 16:7 says it this way, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that interesting? Now I want you to notice, thirdly, not just the resolution of an uncompromising life and the refuge of an uncompromising life, but thirdly, the results of an uncompromising life. We have to move through these quickly, but I just want you to notice the first result of an uncompromising life is courage. When we take the first stand and draw the line, it is like firing the furnace of our own intestinal fortitude to be able to take the next step and be firm. I'd like to say to young people that the time you need to take your stand for what's right is on the first day in your new environment. Just draw the line. And you know what will happen when you do that? It'll give you courage to take the stand when the test comes. Now, isn't it interesting that Daniel exhibits the kind of courage, and you have to get this picture in your mind, where he goes to one of the king's men and he says, thank you for the invitation to eat at the king's table, but I have chosen not to defile myself with the king's food. Now, let me remind you about this guy Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know that one of the sons of Josiah, a fellow by the name of Zedekiah, when he thought that Nebuchadnezzar was going to take control of the city of Jerusalem, thought he would escape, and so he ran out the back through the king's garden. But Nebuchadnezzar's men went after him, and they caught him. And you know what they did to him? They got all of his sons and all of the nobles from his kingdom, and they said, Zedekiah, I want you to sit down right there. And they lined them all up, and they went down the line one at a time, and they killed every single one of his children and all of the nobles from his cabinet. And then Nebuchadnezzar took a hot sword, and he stuck it in the eye sockets of King Zedekiah and put out his eyes so that the last thing that king would ever see was the vicious slaying of his own children. That's what kind of guy Nebuchadnezzar was. And when Daniel's companions decided that they wouldn't do what the king wanted, you know what he did? He threw them in the fire. So when Daniel walked into that kingdom and he went up to Ashpenaz and he said, I've chosen not to eat that food, the king, it's going to defile me. It's corrupting. I mean, that takes courage. And if you look at it from our viewpoint, you'd say the man's courageous or crazy, one of the two. But we know that he was courageous. Not only does an uncompromising life issue in courage, but it issues also in conviction. Isn't it interesting that Daniel went beyond the ordinary and took a high standard against all form of evil? Sometimes when we read this story, we get the idea that Daniel had to eat pulse and water. But there's nothing in the text about that. In fact, turn over to the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. Let me show you something interesting. It says here, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. And what's the inference there? That it was his normal pattern under normal circumstances to eat flesh and bread and to drink wine according to the Old Testament. So when Daniel said, I'm going to eat pulse and I'm going to drink water, he took a standard that was much higher than he even had to take. His conviction was that he wanted to live way above temptation. He wanted to put his standard up so high that no one would have any trouble understanding where he was coming from. This pulse that he ate, literally the word means seed that is sown. There are all kinds of ideas about what that was. Dr. Criswell down south says it was black-eyed peas. I tell you one thing, I know it wasn't. It couldn't possibly have been grits. He could not have been eating grits and survived. Some folks said it was some sort of cereal. I don't know what it was. It was just some kind of seed that was sown. That's why they call it a vegetable. Daniel just took that which was sown, and he knew that if it came out of the ground, it couldn't be defiled if he just took it out of the ground. So he had conviction. But I want you to notice, thirdly, that not only did he have conviction and courage, but he also had courtesy. Now, if he'd been a fighting fundamentalist like some of us, when he took his stand, he would have taken it in such a belligerent way that he'd have wiped out the whole kingdom by his comments. I mean, he had just gotten up and pounded on the pulpit and called down fire and judgment on everybody who didn't take the stand he took. And by the time he got done, the pieces would have been laying all over the courtyard. But notice what he did. He purposed in his heart, and he requested that he might not defile himself. Isn't that interesting?
Well, a little more diplomacy like that for all of us would probably serve us well, wouldn't it? Daniel's such a great illustration and such a model for how to live the Christian life in difficult times. Frankly, friends, that's where we are right now. We need to learn from Daniel how to stand for what we believe in a gracious way, but in a strong way. No matter what the penalty, to hold our ground and not to become hateful in the process. Well, hey, we're heading into the weekend, and we feel like we just got started in this study, but we'll be back on Monday for the second half of Courage to Say No. Have a great weekend. I'll see you back here on Monday.
The message you just heard came to you from the Shadow Mountain Community Church and Dr. David Jeremiah, the senior pastor. We'd love to learn how Turning Point is touching your life. So please write us at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's informative companion book for this series on the secrets from the prophecies of Daniel, The Handwriting on the Wall. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version and New International Version, as well as in standard or large print in the New King James, all available in your choice of handsome cover options. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us Monday as we continue the series, The Handwriting on the Wall, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.